Alright, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah.
We want, first of all, to encourage young brothers here publicly to help us. This is your reading. It's not my reading, it's not John's, it's not Tony's or Emil's. This is your reading. And we want to encourage you to ask questions, to say what you think a verse might mean, to, you know, if you're thinking of something and you have a question in your mind, chances are fairly good that one or two other people in this room probably also have the same question. Now, I'm just going to give us a bit of an introduction into the book of Ruth, and then we'll open it up for some of our other brothers too, and we'll get started. We notice here it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. These were difficult days, young people. These were difficult days for the people of God. We're all familiar, perhaps, with the book of Joshua. It's a wonderful book. And you see victory after victory in the book of Joshua. And then we come to the book of Judges, and we find that it appears as though everything has fallen apart. And some years ago, we studied Gideon. And we looked at what was going on in the days of Gideon, in the days of the judges. But here is a setting also that takes place in the days of the judges. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Famines are very common in the Word of God. A famine is a time when there isn't refreshment. There isn't bread. There isn't that which is sufficient to sustain the people of God. Here was a famine. But it's a most unusual thing to have a famine here. This was the house of bread. This was the place of God's provision. How could there be a famine in the land when God had so promised to provide and to supply? Well, you know, as then, it is today. The problem was not with the God of Israel. The problem was with the people of Israel, and it's with you and I today when famines come in. Somebody would say, well, you know, the famine caused me to do this. Famines don't cause anything. Famines reveal the state of soul that we are in. They don't cause anything. They reveal what is already there. And so here was the man Elimelech and his wife Naomi. We'll talk about their names. And you know what he said? It's too tough here. I'm just going to leave for a little while. And we're going to have this plan. And we're going to escape what others of the people of God are going through right now because of the famine. Wonder if any of us in this room have had our own little private plan that we have worked up in our mind. We belong to the Lord, but distance has come in. That's what happened with Elimelech. His name means my God is king. But his life gave no testimony to what his name expressed. And it's a sad day in the history of this man's life. We're going to learn in these first 7 verses that our God is a God of government. And if I learn that early in my Christian life, it will be a great blessing to me and to my family. So I'll just stop there and give other brethren a chance just to chime in.
Just before you stop there, that last statement you made, I want everybody to just write it down, either in your outline. The last statement that Brother Chuck made, that our God is a God of government. Just write it down there. We'll talk about it later on. But I don't want you to miss that one.
I think it's noteworthy to point out that in the first verse, before we're really introduced to the name of the man and his wife and their children, that it was really just a certain man. And I think it brings in two thoughts that I have. One is that each of us can see ourselves in this certain man. I think Brother Chuck has already begun to outline a challenge for us that as in the days of this certain man, when there was to be a place of blessing and of feasting, and when there was not, this certain man thought that he should go someplace else. And I believe the strength of that word certain brings you and I into view. Because we are traveling or experiencing difficult times in the environment in which we live, sometimes in assemblies from which we come from. And so we need to understand that this can be a picture of you or I. When things get tough, do we decide to take things into our own hands? But lest we think that God is not a God who takes specific note of individuals, you'll find in this book that God names names and that God has it in view that we would focus on this man, Elimelech, his wife, Naomi, and their two sons, so that we know that none of us will ever escape the very mention of God, of our names in the presence of God. So here was Elimelech, a man who was to be someone that God could count on in an evil day, in a day of famine. One who said, well, God is my king, or God is king. But yet when things became difficult, what Elimelech said was, I am king, and I'm going to figure out how I'm going to provide for my family. So let's just remember that as we move through this study to see who really is going to be king or lord, as we know, in the life of the believer today.
You know, we mentioned and asked the question, what happens when things get tough? And what do we do in response? And, you know, we mentioned also that we have the governmental ways of God. And what is he trying to do? You know, sometimes we can ask the question, you know, why me? Why do I have to be the one that has to deal with these problems and these struggles? But we have to remember in the children of Israel, you know, they were told by God many years before. In Deuteronomy, we read it, okay, that if they went out and served other gods, you know, he would hold the rain off from this land and hold back that which would be the increase of the land. And so what is God doing by allowing famine to come into the land? We find there really the state of the people of God. And we find that God has to come in his righteous, judgmental, and righteous governmental ways. He is righteous in doing it. He is right in bringing the famine and the problem into the lives of the children of Israel, into our lives. Why? Because his purpose and desire is to stir up our conscience and wake us up and say, where are you? You're not following me. And to challenge us to realize that we have already, because of the famine, stepped away out of God's plan and desire for us. Yeah, then when the famine comes, the question is, what do we do then? Do we step further away, or are we still spiritually awake enough to realize that God's righteous hand is on me and I need to make something, whatever that is, whatever that famine is in my life, to make that right before God so that he can turn around and then bring blessing into my life?
Elimelech, excuse me, had a plan. I think it's interesting as we speak of the government of God to realize that God in his government does not keep Elimelech from carrying out the plan. I hope we get hold of that. He decided and she decided. I personally believe they both were involved in the decision to leave the place of blessing. Now, young people, we want to underline this for us. As then, so today, there is a place where God has put his name. I believe, typically speaking, each of us in this room would say, you know, that's the local assembly. That's the place where we gather around the Lord Jesus each week to remember him, and where we learn from his word, and where the Lord has those there to minister to our needs. Now, can I ever imagine that a plan is going to be a good plan that says, I'm going to say to the Lord, Lord, I appreciate your house of blessing, but I really don't think that in this stage of my life, I need it. It's a problem here. There's a famine here. And after all, we're just going to, you see, Moab is such a nice place. It's a place where the flesh has its way. That's what these words speak of. It's a place of ease, you see. This is some of the typical teachings of the book of Moab. The flesh has its way there. You know what there aren't in? There isn't any exercise in Moab. I don't have to pray about things if I'm in Moab. You just kind of go day to day. Bethlehem, Judah is a place of exercise. It's a place where we pray and we seek God's will. Well, you understand they had the intentions of just going for a little while. We're not going to stay, Lord. We're not going to be gone from your people very long. We're just going for a little while. Just, you know, Lord, it's just a pressure valve. We're just going to let the pressure off from this famine for a little while. And little did they know. You understand when you speak of the God of government, that in his majesty, he determined Elimelech and the sons would both die. And he determined Naomi would not. And in his grace, he took that terrible situation, we'll find it, and he brought Miss Ruth up out of that awful land of Moab. God is a God of government. And oh, how we need to get hold of that. He went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife. And listen, I know some of you in here are 14 or 15. This is your first year. Others of you in here are preparing for marriage. Jason is here with us. He'll be the head of a home very shortly. How important to realize the decisions that we make are not only decisions that affect us. They'll affect our wife. They'll affect our children. Devastating was the decision that this man made.
And the two sons of Elimelech, you know, their meaning, you have Malan, which is illness, and Chilion is wasting away. And so he leaves with his two sons. Now, his two sons were given those names already before when they were born. So we see, even though we've covered in two verses, I think, a lot of time, okay? But there's been, on the part of Elimelech, okay, and Naomi, that slow going away. Their sons already have names that don't reflect the fact that they live in Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread, the house of praise. Right, so there's already that in their lives. Little thing here, a little thing there, another step tomorrow, and we come in that path away from that place of fellowship with the Lord.
Joe?
I was just going to say that the famine here, for us, it could be difficult times, as has already been mentioned. Difficult times come in our lives, this is just from a practical perspective, and they come, as in this case, the Lord chastising us when we're going away from the path that we should be going. The Lord does it to bring us back. Also, in other times, such as in Job's case, the Lord puts him through difficult times, even though he's walking with the Lord and everything is fine between him and the Lord, but the Lord still puts him through tests to prove his faith. And we have to recognize when the Lord is chastising us, we have to correct, repent, and turn back to where we once were with the Lord, and then go back to that place of blessing, as in this case.
To coincide with what Joe was just sharing, in Hebrews 12:5, you don't have to turn to it, but it's instruction that I think would be very helpful to us if we took it to heart. And it's, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." It's tremendous instruction to us to recognize, like Joe was just saying, when the Lord is trying to test us, as he was even with Abraham, with, I think it was the first famine we find in the Word of God. He said the times were difficult, and he said, "I'm just going to go down to Egypt and relieve myself of some of the pressure." And when there's a famine like this because of something that's in your life or that's in my life, that the Lord has been trying to reach us, and we know that he had been working with Israel for many years. And unfortunately, it took this point when they would finally start to listen. He makes the times so difficult so that he's testing those who are going to really stay and endure the chastening of the hand of the Lord, and those that are just going to say it's too difficult. And the easiest thing to do is sometimes just to leave. But as I'm sure we all know from our life's experiences, very often the easiest thing to do is always the wrong thing. It's always the wrong thing, because it's the easy way out. It's the way that the devil will present to us as, here's a problem, here's a nice, quick, fix solution. Just take that path, and then don't worry about the consequences. Well, you know what? There were consequences here that I'm sure Elimelech never dreamed of, but there were consequences. And I think one of the points that we're trying to stress this morning is that there are consequences to the decisions that we make.
Amen.
And I know that none of us here, or very few of us here, are married with two children. But I want to just emphasize one other point that Brother Chuck mentioned earlier, and that is that God dealt first with the one who took the leadership role.
That's right.
And for those of us in our local assemblies or in our young people's group, for those of us that desire to take a leadership role whom the Lord has given some ability to, let us not be deceived in any way at all that if we take that position, that first of all, the enemy is going to be after us probably more than anybody else. And secondly, that we have to be extremely careful of who we are leading behind us, because there are people that are following. Whether we think they are or they are not, there are people that are following. And the Lord dealt first with the person that took the leadership role. So may the Lord just help us, for it's a challenge. It's a wonderful thing to be a leader, but it comes with tremendous responsibility.
When we were all saying that when difficult times come, it's often easier to just to leave, to do something else. And a lot of times when there's hard times, we don't rely on the Lord. We look to ourselves to find a solution to the problem. And Elimelech, he decided that he was going to find a way to deal with the famine. He was going to go somewhere else. And in Proverbs 14, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. It seemed right to go to Moab. It seemed like the right thing. It seemed like a smart decision, but death was the result. There was judgment. There were consequences to his decision. And what Dave said, you have to be careful who's following you, because there's always someone looking up to you, looking to you for leadership, so we have to be very careful.
I'm glad that you mentioned that, because at the time that Elimelech was leaving, somebody else was making the decision. Somebody else was saying, God is able to support me. God is able. He's not changed by this famine. He's not even subject to the famine. And at the time that Elimelech was deciding to leave, Boaz was, I don't read a thing about Boaz getting ready to leave. Do you read anything about Boaz leaving? No. Boaz, at the time of this same famine, had decided, in fact, of course he was going to stay, because it was the house of bread. It was the place of God's provision for his people. And Boaz said, you know, I can trust God every time, all the time, under whatever circumstances. But I think Boaz would tell you, I can't trust myself anytime. Emil, help us.
I want to add up to what was said in that way. The book started, as we have already said, it was in the time where the judges rule. What characterized the time of the judges? That's the first point. The second point, we already heard that there was some kind of exodus out of Bethlehem. Exodus is something that children of Israel are familiar with. But in which way? Third thing, you might be sitting here saying, well, Elimelech was an old man. What are these guys talking about to me? We're young people here. You forgot that. Some here are 14 and maybe some are 24 or whatever, 34, 54, or 94. So I just want to take a minute, if you allow me. And the first thing is this. What characterized the time of Judges is the title that is hanging on the book of Judges. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. In every book, the Lord is speaking. In Genesis, God spoke. In Exodus, God spoke, either from the burning bush or from the mountain. In Leviticus, God spoke. Read the first chapter. In Numbers, God spoke. In Joshua, God spoke. You know what happened in the book of Judges? The people spoke. So it's the public opinion. It is the voice of the people. It is Laodicea. The rights of the people, the voice of the people. So the chapter or the atmosphere or the environment start with the matter of public opinion. What is the opinion of the people? What is really going on? What is the public? What is a good thing to do? What is a cool thing to do when there is a famine in the land? The second thing that we read is in the end of the book. Four times it is mentioned that there was no king in Israel. From chapter 17 to chapter 21, in those five chapters, four times it is mentioned there was no king in Israel. Twice at that, in those verses it said, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So it's not only just the public opinion, but human rights. I got to have my rights. You have your right, and I have my right. You have your opinion, I have my opinion. You think you should do it this way, I think we should do it this way, and we're all equal anyway, you know, I'll do what's right. You do it your way. Very similar to the days where we live. Public opinions and my rights. You violated my civil rights. There are many rights, as I always tell you. Human rights, animal rights, all kind of rights, but not the Lord's rights. And Elimelech, who we have heard already. I hope you are writing down these names, because I'm going to ask you tomorrow what Elimelech means and what Malan and Chilion means. John mentioned that. That is the first thing. The atmosphere, the environment was chaotic. We just like the days where we live in. You do whatever you wanted to do. Nobody could tell you what to do. Your parents could not tell you what to do. The brethren could not tell you what to do. Nobody could tell you what to do. You're 18 now. You're driving. You have your license, right? So you want to come to Grove City? You can hop in your car and go to Grove City. If you don't want to come, you don't want to come. You're a big man, or you're a big young lady now. You don't have to worry about, you're an Iceland young lady. There's no big difference. There is no such a thing as order anymore, or the Lord is king. Okay. That is the setting of the environment. May I go to the book of Judges just for a couple of examples? Would you allow me? Okay. Turn with me, because Bethlehem is not really the first time that is mentioned here. You know where is Bethlehem mentioned the first time? Genesis chapter 35, I think. But let's go to the book of Judges chapter 17. And I am going to ask somebody to read to me, please, verse 7 and verse 8. The book of Judges, chapter 17, and verse 7 and 8. Now, who's brave enough? Go ahead.
And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed from the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he might find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah.
Here we go. There is an exodus out of Bethlehem. And it was a young man. There wasn't Elimelech, the old man with his two sons. There was a young man. Worse yet, he was a Levite. A young man, a Levite, supposed to be doing the service of God. Probably his parents thought, great, here is a young man from Bethlehem, the house of bread. He is going to be for the service of God. This young man said, local assemblies, two, three brothers. They don't know how to sing. They don't know how to speak. There is restriction everywhere. I'm tired of it. Let me just get out of there. Now I have my car. I could drive. I am going out of Bethlehem someplace else. I am very smart, actually. Very, very smart. And I have a good genealogy. This young man, if you read in chapter 18 and verse 30. Now, who has a GND Darby with him? Richard, do you have it? Ben, would you read verse 30 for me, please?
Chapter 18, verse 30.
Please.
And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and he and his sons were priests of the tribe of Dan until the day of captivity of the land.
Okay. Here is the grandson of Moses, leaving Bethlehem. A Levite going someplace else. He has a good genealogy. He has a good last name. His grandfather was Moses. He cannot get better than that. And every one of you who is sitting here somehow is a grandfather of somebody who probably was in the meeting all the life.
Grandchild.
So, what's that?
The grandchild.
The grandchild.
Yeah.
Sorry. Yeah, no, you can't be grandfathers. The grandchild. Well, you have the genealogy. You were brought up as a Levite to know that you go to the meeting, you went to Sunday school when you were young and everything. Now, you're big, you have a car, and you're driving out. You know how you ended up to be? The first priest of idols. Moses' grandson, a Levite, left Bethlehem. He became the first priest of idols. Is that scary or what? I hope you are scared. He thought he's very smart. He's very intelligent. He has a good brain. He has a genealogy. And you know what? He knows a book too. And he said, according to my estimation and my calculation, you know, an idol is not a bad thing at all. There is the God of Israel, Jehovah, in Shiloh. We're going to have another God in Dan. And him and his sons, we talked about the effect of decision, became priests of idols for the rest of their life. Well, I think the young ladies are sitting here and say, good, they are speaking about the young man that left Bethlehem. Do young ladies leave Bethlehem too? Let's turn to chapter 18. I'm sorry, chapter 19. And verse 1. Now, those chapters are horrible, but I'm just going to need somebody to read to me verse 1 and verse 2. Justin, chapter 19, verse 1 and verse 2.
And it came to pass in those days there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him, and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there for whole months.
Here is a young lady.
was originally from Bethlehem, decided to be a girlfriend. Sorry, I'm going to use a terminology that you understand. To somebody, and she left Bethlehem. You heard the verses that he have read. The moral sin that have taken place. A young lady that have left Bethlehem. And because of her action, almost one tribe out of all Israel was almost exterminated. Young ladies, young men, you might think you are now of age to make your own decision, to go wherever you wanted to go, to do whatever you wanted to do. Bethlehem is so restricted for you. But in the time of Judges, public opinion is this: get out of Bethlehem if you're young. You get your license, you get out. And Abimelech did the same thing. The government of God brought devastation on that young man who used his brain and his genealogy to take advantage of it for himself. God's judgment and God's government brought judgment upon the whole nation of Israel. One tribe is almost was gone. God's judgment because of a young man and because of a young lady. Remember what Tony have said. God is taking notice. You see, you could have your own password and you think nobody could get into your website or your web page. God knows your password. Your parents might not. And he's watching everything. And he's looking at everything. That was the characteristic of the time where the judges ruled.
I want just to say a word on that verse 25 that you've been dwelling on. You spoke of the moral breakdown. It says there was no king in Israel. And we know that in Samuel, I believe Ruth is kind of a bridge taking us from the time of the judges to the time of Samuel. And I believe that Samuel has to be told by the Lord. Lord says to Samuel, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me from being their king. What does this mean? There was no king in Israel. I don't know what it means to you, but to me the thought comes that there was no authority. There must be an authority in your life and mine. If we belong to the Lord Jesus, he is the ultimate, isn't he? And his word. And when I set aside his word, when I'm careless about his word, I will always go in the pathway that we're looking at here. There was no king. If there is no king and there is no authority, what I think means just as much as what Luke thinks. My opinion is just as good as his opinion, which is just as good as Jason's, and there's no authority that we go by. How sad. This is what it led to. Every man then did what was right in his own eyes. Now follow it down into this verse. It says, in the end, they came unto the country of Moab, and they continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left of her two sons. It would seem, at least to me, that Elimelech was able somehow to keep that family together as long as he was living. Remember, in verse 1, they went to sojourn. They didn't go to continue. They went only to be there a little while. But then at the end of verse 2, they continued there. In verse 3, death came in. How we need to let the full force of this word hit us. That this is the result of the will. The will expressed and the will driving this man. It says Naomi's husband died and here she is. She's left in Moab. She has just her two sons with her. Are you surprised now to read what you see in verse 4? They took them wives of the women of Moab. When I've left the house of bread, I won't find the kind of wife that I need as a believer in the country of Moab. They aren't there. Those kind of girls, if we could say it, they're back where the authority of the Lord is honored. His word means something to them. They're not in this land. These men took them wives of the women of Moab. And then it says the name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And now look at the terminology. Remember, first, they went to sojourn, number one. Number two, they continued there. Number three, they dwelled there. Just like that. 10 years out of his life is gone. Go ahead.
No, one more time what you said. Those 3 points that Brother Chuck have said.
They went to sojourn. They had a plan just to be there for a little while. They then continued, you see. And when they continued, we find they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahon and Chilion, I'm not pronouncing it right, died also, both of them. Are these serious things that we're talking about?
I was thinking that we passed over the thought of Moab. Mm-hmm. And for some of us that are a little skillful with the scriptures, we understand the origins of Moab. It was the flesh in activity where the daughters of Lot were concerned that there was no offspring to carry on the name of Lot. So they got their father drunk and they got into a wicked relationship with him. And there was the offspring from that union, one of which is Moab, the other, I believe, is Ammon. Moab speaks of the flesh. And I was thinking that it was so apropos that Elimelech would die in Moab. You see, the flesh gives way to the flesh. So Elimelech went from the place of blessing, the place where God had put his name, that he was going to provide a place of feasting and refreshment for the people of God. And Elimelech went into Moab, which is a type of the world, but in particular, the flesh. And sometimes as believers, we might think that we're going to find the solution in Moab. But what Moab will lead towards is death. Spiritual death, and in the case of Elimelech, physical or natural death. But I was thinking, you know, we've been talking about this idea of the government of God. And the things that we've been sharing with you really are the backdrop to what our study is this week, which is Ruth. When Joseph was sold into Egypt, and his brethren came some years later, and he was able to sustain the family through a famine, he said to them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Mm. Elimelech went away from the place where God had put his name. He and his own natural devices thought that this is how he was going to take care of his family. And it cost him his life. It cost his sons their lives. But you know, the sovereign grace of God, the government of God is seen in Ruth. Because while they went away from the blessings of God, God was, as it were, reaching down into Moab for someone who he had marked out before time began, a young lady named Ruth. And some of us know that if you read the genealogy of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, you find this Moabitess, Ruth. And it is a beautiful picture because I think we want to try to swing up a little bit on the wonderful, marvelous, sovereign grace of God. Because we've talked enough about the weakness in Elimelech, the going away from the things of God. But now God has his eye upon this woman, Ruth. And he wants to bring her up out of this place of the flesh a place that is away from the blessings of God, and he wants to attach her to the people of God and the blessings that are there. So young people, sometimes there are experiences in your life, and we don't understand why things happen the way they do. Sometimes adults make poor decisions, and we see this with Elimelech. But don't ever believe that God is not in it sometimes, meaning that God can bring something wonderful even out of poor decisions that adults make. And I think we're going to see this as we dig a little deeper, that here is this wonderful woman that God in his sovereign grace would put her name even in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, where we would see the line in which you and I come in marvelous grace in the Lord Jesus.
Just before we bring Ruth in, Tony, let's also talk about the God of restoration. Is there a young person in the room today who we don't have to tell you where you've been? You know. You know the Lord, but you also know that you haven't been living for him. You've been walking for the world that you're living in. What a wonderful thing to see God's restoring grace in this woman, Naomi. God loved Naomi. I don't know what kind of a difficult position that Naomi was put in when the decision came to leave. You've mentioned that ultimately Elimelech was responsible first. But Naomi goes with him. She may have had no choice whatsoever in it. I don't know. She had just two little ones. But the wonder to me of verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. Do you know, and I put it, the little note in the outline, the hard times didn't ever take Naomi out of that country. It wasn't the hard times. It was the word from God that there was bread. It was the word from God that there was provision for his people in Bethlehem, Judah. She might have claimed that provision in Moab. No, God says there's no bread in Moab. I don't have any bread for you there. And he is reaching down to this dear woman. And he's reaching and he's saying, listen, won't you come back? Won't you get back where you belong? It says she arose. She had heard. How did she heard that? Do you know how far it is from Bethlehem, Judah to Moab? Does anybody know? 25 miles. This is what I was going to say. This is what I've read. 25. I heard they were pretty rough miles. Rivers, various things to go over. 25 difficult miles. I have no doubt that it was a little easier to go away than it was to come home. But here was a wonderful decision. Look at what it says. She arose. That's the first step if I'm going to get back in communion with the Lord. It won't be by sitting. It'll be by getting up out of the place that I've been and saying, Lord, I want you to help me now. Oh, I need you to bring me back. She arose with her daughter. It says, for she had heard that the Lord had given or visited his people in giving them bread. Look at this. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was. She couldn't stay there and have the blessing of God. Now, that's a real lesson for me. I can't experience God's restoring grace when I'm still living in and for the world that is all about me. It's only when I've made that decision, Lord, it's just like the prodigal son. I look back and I see that there's bread to spare in my father's house. Lord, I'm going to go back. I'm going to tell him how unworthy I am. I'm not, but I'm going back. This was the first right step, wasn't it?
Also, that there's no doubt that for the 10 years they were in Moab, that Moab was providing something for them. And I don't think we want to deceive any of ourselves to think for a moment that outside of the place of God's blessing, that the world does not make provision for us. There is something. But it leads, as we heard earlier, it's the way that leads to death. And it's ultimately something that could never satisfy. Because the Lord said, if you eat this bread and drink this water, you will thirst again. There will never be what truly can satisfy unless it's in the place where God has promised to provide it. So there is something out there, but it's the pleasures of sin that only last for a season. And here it lasted for 10 years. There were wasted years. But the Lord, in His grace, brought her back. He had to cause her to get to the point where she's completely dependent upon Him. And that's not the way the Lord likes to deal with us sometimes. He likes to just deal with us that He speaks to us and we respond. But when we don't respond after once, after twice, He has to come in with a stronger language that we're ultimately going to respond to. And then He can come in His grace. But that's not the way he wants to deal with us. He wants not us to go through experience, because that's what she went through. She went through an awful experience. And the Lord had to bring her back to where she was. And she couldn't return anywhere else. It's true what they say. The point of departure is a point of return. I have to return to the place that I departed from. We find many examples of that in the scripture. And the Lord had to bring her back. But it was through awful experience. But she heard. You know, that's the grace of God, that she somehow heard that God had been providing for His people all this time that they were gone. So the point I wanted to stress is that there is food out there, but it could never satisfy.
Like Brother Dave said, there is food out there. There are things out there, and they even look better than what we have. There's a saying, the grass is always greener on the other side of the mountain or on the other side of the fence. But what the world has to offer may seem like way better, way less restrictions and stuff than what we have as Christians. But once we get out there, then we realize, you know, this isn't good, but then we might seem stuck. But like Naomi did, when she was there for a long period of time, and she realized that it wasn't as good as she had thought, or as Elimelech had thought, so she went back. And I just wanted to add to what Dave said, that the world does offer stuff, and it might even seem better, but even though it seems, looks can be deceiving.
And I think it's a wonderful thing to know that over this 10-year period, she was not left alone. I believe that the Spirit of God was working upon the heart of Naomi. She had gone down with the same anticipation that her husband had gone to Moab for, that there would be bread, that there would be something there to sustain the family. But what happened to Naomi? She lost everything. Her husband, her sons. She now had two daughters-in-law that were not her biological daughters. But the moment that she heard, and Brother Chuck alluded to this with the prodigal, when he came to himself, there came that point when Naomi, she evaluated what she heard was going on now in Bethlehem of Judah versus the place that she was in. And she said to herself, how is it that we came here for sustenance, for food, for myself, my husband, my sons, and we've lost everything. But now I hear that God, the God of Jehovah God, Jehovah Jireh, the God of Israel, has provided bread in that land that we left. And it says that Naomi arose. And I want to tell you, young people, it is a wonderful thing when you belong to the Lord Jesus. He will never allow you to go further than He will allow, because you belong to Him. And so Naomi could only go as far as God was going to allow it. And He was pulling or prodding at her heartstrings. And Naomi, when she came to herself, she says, look, God has blessings for me. And Naomi arose. And now she had some, should we say, baggage? She had these daughter-in-laws. And I think tomorrow we're going to come to that. But she's got to deal with that in some way. But I want to tell you, young people, it is a wonderful thing. And I don't know some of your circumstances. It's been 12 months since we've been here. Some of you have drawn closer to the Lord. Some of you might be struggling. Some of you might have gone into the world, one foot here, seeing just how far I could go without it exploding on me. But here's a picture that death came to Elimelech because Moab will eat you up. But for a Naomi, God was using even that place of Moab to show her that the place of blessing was the place that she had left. The only time, young people, that you are going to enjoy in your soul the satisfaction that David spoke of, the joy, the blessings that come with being the Lord's, is to be in the place where the blessings are. It won't happen apart from the place where he has put his name.
Well, let me ask you a question. You know, this is a good subject for the week that is before us. Anybody would say that we don't need this? What a subject. I want to encourage you tonight to look over from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. Look at the advice. Try to look at the different ways that we can see that God was working, you see. In one sense, you'd say it was bad advice. In the other sense, you'll see it was a real test of reality for Ruth and for Orpha. But our ministry meeting starts in 25 minutes. Why don't we sing 218? Perhaps a brother will close for us then in prayer.